Hi. Good morning. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know, this past week, it was kind of interesting. I was on the road a little bit, and I was listening to a talk show. And this talk show host was interviewing people from, like, Liberty and Dallas Theological, archaeological experts talking about historical proof of the crucifixion and resurrection. And this talk show host starts talking about his personal relationship with Jesus and then offers every single day a clear plan of salvation, how you accept Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, you know, you don't hear that on secular radio too often. And then I listened to a podcast of a well-known mega church pastor who says, you know, we want to be sensitive to the unchurched, so we're not going to talk about the crucifixion or resurrection on this Sunday. And I thought to myself, what's wrong with this picture? I mean, Easter. It is the single most important event in human history. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what I didn't hear this week? I didn't hear about waiting and the desolation of Holy Saturday. Heard about the horror of Good Friday, death of a dream, the unthinkable happened, hopes were crushed, darkness reigned. I heard a lot about the joy of the resurrection, birth of a new dream, the unthinkable happened as well, and hope was restored, and light destroyed the darkness. But I didn't hear anything about Holy Saturday. I mean, think about this, the shock. And now they're waiting for what? In fact, they're all scattered. And they're probably, and again, this is speculation, they were filled with, well, what if I did do this? What if I didn't? Where did I get the message right? How could this happen? And I thought about that, and isn't that where many people live today? They leave between the death of their dream and the resurrection of a new dream. And what they need is an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Amen? Amen? So if you were to receive a letter in the mail from a law firm, in that letter it stated that you inherited a very large sum of money from a distant relative that you never knew you had, you probably would be skeptical, wouldn't you? Because there's a lot of scams out there. But even if you were skeptical, you would investigate it. Why? Because it just might be true. As I said before, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and some here have settled the issue. You already know in your heart that he died, he rose again for your sins, and he offers this new hope, this new life, just not in this world, but in the world to come. There's others that really haven't thought about it much. You're so occupied with Holy Saturday about what's going on in your life and, you know, the death of a dream, and you're looking for the next day. And still others, you're curious. Could it be true? And others are saying, you know what, it's impossible. If you read information out there, if there's all kind of opinions and research and articles and books, and we're well aware that the truth is subjective today, it's always been. And each generation has a different expression. And they sort through the evidence, and there's implications to end up what you are believing. And we need to understand that. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, faith is futile. Why? Because you're still in your sins. Now, just before that, here's what he says about evidence, okay, about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And Paul's saying, listen, don't believe me. Go talk to these people. They're still around. They saw the resurrected Jesus. Just not the apostles, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There's eyewitness accounts. And Paul says they're still alive. Go talk with them. And of course, what's unique about being a follower of Jesus compared to all other religions, do you realize that no matter what religion you study, no leader physically ever came back from the dead? Some have predicted, but Jesus is the only one to actually pull this off. And if anyone could predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, they have my attention. I don't know about you. I want to look at a text this morning in John chapter 20. You can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. That really talks about this encounter of the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. It's kind of like what some of you did with the sunrise service this morning. And they saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then stooping to look in, they saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on the head of Jesus, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up on a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now you understand what they believed was that he's gone. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to whom God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her." This is God's word. Several observations. Now, we know that all scripture is written and it's profitable for, you know, that long line in Timothy. And I look at this and I say, why did John have to write that he beat Peter to the tomb? Not once, but twice. He says, "I got there first." And why did John have to give himself the name, the one whom Jesus loved? I mean, Jesus loves us all, right? So that's just, you know, someday when I get there, I'm going to have to ask that question. Talk about competition here. You know, one of the critical pieces of evidence of the resurrection is that lives were radically changed. I mean, there's many messianic pretenders. They would rise up, they'd revolt, they'd be killed, and the followers would scatter and disappear. Exactly like on Holy Saturday. They were running, they were hiding, they were disillusioned. And overnight, there's this radical shift in their worldview. They became bold and courageous, and they ultimately died for the cause of Jesus. Now, Mary Magdalene, Jesus revealed himself to her first. And you got to understand, culturally, if you're going to tell a story like this, you would not have put Mary there if you're going to make it up. because it was male dominated. Women had no say, they were property. And even think about Mary Magdalene. I mean, when you read Mark and Luke, Mary was the woman who Jesus cast out seven demons. Now, again, we don't know what all that means, but probably she was a social outcast, not a pillar in the community. Probably she was tormented physically and mentally. You know, I was reading an article this past week about the current mental health crisis we face in America. It's written by Abigail Schreier. And she asks this question about why aren't kids growing up? And she has all these stats, and she says that we live in an epidemic of narcissism, that's selfishness, loneliness, depression, self-harm, and purposelessness. And they're looking for answers. And she claims it's a result of making God in our image rather than us allowing God to make us in his image. And so I think about this with Mary because of where she was in society. And Jesus, for whatever reason, chooses Mary to reveal himself first. And they have a very interesting dialogue because she doesn't recognize him at first. And it could have been she was crying so hard, so emotionally distraught. We don't know. But when Jesus very gently calls her name, she recognizes his voice. See, up to this point, her worldview, her understanding of Christ was too small. In her worldview, according to the conversation, was she still had a dead Jesus. She's a follower of Jesus, and she heard him talk about he'd be arrested, be put to death, and his resurrection. But in her imagination, in her narrative, in her story that she believed, it did not allow her to think about Jesus coming back to life. And so we have Jesus, or Mary, encountering Jesus again. First time was at her conversion when he cast out the seven demons. And here we see a transformation in her. And she hears her name and everything changes. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine her running back to the disciples? And she says, I've seen the Lord. And think about the explosive power then of the resurrection when we encounter it. You know, Dallas Willard once quipped that no one stands at the open edge of the Grand Canyon and shouts, I am awesome. She didn't run back and say, guys, I'm awesome. No, it's, I've seen the Lord. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 really says, listen, whatever I've had to gain, it's loss. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in verse 10, he says this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You know, Paul's highest ambition, according to Philippians 3, was to know Christ. He said everything else is a loss. Everything else is eclipsed by Christ. He has this passion to know Christ. I think about a story in Acts chapter 16. Paul's preaching in Philippi. And it's almost comical the way the story is written because he's going around preaching and preaching. And there's this girl who is possessed. In fact, her masters earn a lot of money off her because she could prophesy the future. And so she is just dogging Paul. And she's mocking and making fun. And at one point, Paul becomes annoyed. And he just turns around, looks at her, says, get out, spirit. Just like it's an annoyance. And guess what? He heals the girl. And the men, her masters, are angry. They lost a profitable business. And so what do? Well, they drag Paul into the courts and they lie and they beat him. They throw him in prison. All this without a trial. And down in the dungeon he goes and they're put their feet in stocks. Now, I don't know what you were doing last night at midnight, but it's midnight in the prison and they can't sleep. And I don't know what you do at midnight when you can't sleep, but guess what they do? They sing. Now, can I suggest that we don't do that? Can I suggest for those watching at home, you don't do it either? We grumble, don't we? We grumble at the slightest things and we play the victim and we want justice and we sulk. We're just a hot mess and we don't want to suffer. You think about all the reasons why we shouldn't be in prison. But not them, they're singing. And you notice they don't have hymn books or song sheets. They're singing by heart. How can they do this? See, that's the power of the resurrection. So at midnight, God shows up. Earthquake. All the doors open. All the stocks fall off. God has released us. Get up and run out, right? The jailer, realizing what happens, and he assumes the worst because he was overseeing these prisoners, and if some prisoners got out, it meant his life. So he's in the process of taking his life, and it's all dark. And Paul cries out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." They could have gone. They could have said, "Listen, look what God did. I am out of here." But his concern for the jailer overrode his concern for his personal safety. Jailer hears the voices, gets some light, runs in. He's trembling with fear, it says. And there's Paul and Silas. And what does the jailer do? He falls down on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" See, that's the power of the resurrection. But that's not us, is it? No, we run towards what we think freedom is. And we run towards relief. And we'll do anything to get away from the suffering. And we have to understand that this isn't weird. This isn't just Paul and Silas doing this. It's something for all of us. I mean, listen to what Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says. Paul writes these. He says, "For I consider these sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, that's the power of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For this light momentary affliction..." I mean, this is a guy who is in prison, who's been beaten, almost killed at one point, bitten by snakes, shipped. I mean, you look at the long list of things, and he says, "Oh, it's a light momentary affliction." It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, all kinds of evil spoken about you falsely in my name." He says, "You'll be taken advantage of, you will be offended, you'll be mistreated, and when you get involved with me, there will be trouble. But, great is your reward." May I suggest we don't believe that? We are at the center of our universe, and we judge everything and everyone by our human understanding and emotion and hearts. See, the song we sing is, "Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? I don't deserve this." We list our accomplishments and why God should not allow us to go through this. And we're victims to a prison of our own making. So let me ask you, how will we sing when we suffer? And how will we love the jailer in our lives that lock us up, that put us in stocks, that we could run away, but we stay? So that he can bend his knee and say, "What must I do to be saved?" How do we do this? Isn't that the power of the resurrection? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to what this says. "We are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." I heard all kind of crucifixion stories this past week, and most every single author said, "We have no idea about the pain he suffered." In fact, they were looking at the one point, and they're suggesting that he had over 320 stripes on his back from the beating. The crown of thorns just wasn't a circle. It was more like a cap that was pushed down. And we're talking about thorns that are really long, nothing like, you know, like a rose bush. But it says, who for the what? What's the word? Joy. That was set before him, endured the cross, despised his shame, is seated at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. Who for the joy? I mean, Christ, do you realize Christ chose this path? He was not forced to walk this path. He says other places, "Nobody takes my life. I lay it down on my own accord." So you realize he wasn't trapped by Herod or Pilate or the mobs. They didn't get their way. He was in charge from the moment he stepped foot in Jerusalem. And we see the greatest suffering and the greatest love for the least deserving. Who for the joy set before me endured the cross. See, that is the power of the resurrection. Let me go back for a moment to Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We love that. We love the power. But then he says this, and may share in his sufferings. We don't like that part, do we? When you think about the doctrine of the resurrection, he died and rose again after 3 days. It's a fact we can believe. And Paul says to the Corinth church, if there is no resurrection, you might as well go out and party because you're going to die in your sin. And he says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we not only have to think about the theology of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, we must also think about the experience of the resurrection. See, it's just not a set of beliefs. It's an experience to be connected to. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3, I lose everything. It's all loss in comparison to knowing and experiencing Christ. And what I want us to understand this morning is that we need to think, well, we need both. We need the fact of the resurrection, and we need the experience of the resurrection. It's kind of both left brain and right brain stuff, okay? If you have one with the other, if you have experience without facts, there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, he didn't physically rise. It was a spiritual resurrection, things like this. If you have facts without the experience, you get the same result, don't you? It's experience without the facts. What you get is a form of religion, but no power. A form without power. And you become religious people that are very, very, very busy. And they believe that life is supposed to go the way they want it to go, and they have their rituals and traditions, and we have our agendas on how life should be. But the fact this morning is we need a resurrection in our lives because sin creates dead souls inside us. And it needs to be raised from the dead. Amen? Amen. And we now know that on Good Friday that sin died. And we need to live our sins to die on the cross with his death. Romans 8, chapter verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, John Owens wrote a pamphlet called The Mortification of Sin. If you haven't read it, it was written back in 1656, okay? Here's what he says in this short thing about putting sin to death. You got to name the sin. You confess your nature. Have to accept the blame. Know his love. Invite the Spirit. And then he says, do it daily. You know, Charles Spurgeon says, repentance is a continual lifelong act. Christ's work at the cross is finished, but mine is not done until he takes me home. In all this, we got to pray a lot because it helps. So this is where we find a resurrection in our lives. And I ask you this morning, do you know the fact and the experience? Do you look at everything through Christ? I mean, how do you deal with, like, worry? Or bitterness, or addictions, or forgiveness? How do you deal with anger and self-centeredness? You need to understand that he did die, but you need to experience that he died. You need to understand that he rose again, but you need to experience that resurrection in your life. And don't stay stuck in Holy Saturday. So I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, to accept him as that Savior. If you never have, and you want to do that this morning, our tradition here is you stand up and we kind of pair somebody up with you, and this is a safe place to do that, okay? You don't have to be afraid. If you're afraid, it's just a lie of the devil. But if you're here this morning and want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you never had, and this morning you want to move from Saturday into Sunday and experience the power of the resurrection, just stand, and we're going to put somebody with you. And if I don't see you, just kind of wave at me or jump up and down, do some jumping jacks. Okay, there's a person. Hey, Steve. Do you want to go back with him? Okay. I'm going to send you back there. Steve, you can just go in my office. It'll be quiet in there. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I don't know where a lot of you are this morning, just in your life, but understand this whole power of the resurrection. It doesn't matter where you are or what your circumstances or what your situation, you can experience this. And you can have a joy like Christ, who for the joy set before him, when you encounter this resurrection of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I pray that you experience that this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's stand as we worship.